It's Tuesday. It feels like Thursday because Thursday's off. So Tuesday feels like Thursday, but it's a Tuesday. And it's open forum. Either way, I guess it's open forum. I'm not saying that just because it feels like a Thursday that there has to be groovy music this hour. I'm not saying that, Nick. I don't want you to think that I'm saying that. I'm just saying it's a Tuesday that feels like a Thursday. Happy Thanksgiving week to you. I'm Cy Kellett, the host of Catholic Answers Live. And it's open forum, as I said, which means anybody can call, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not. You can call if you have a question about Catholic faith, about the Bible, about the Pope, the saints, anything having to do with the Christian life and the Catholic Church. You're welcome to call on open forum with it, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And here to take your questions this hour is Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers and the author of Behold Your Mother, a Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Hello, Tim.
Hello, Cy Kellett.
How are you?
And a happy early Turkey Day, Thanksgiving to you.
We've got our turkey. It's in the refrigerator. Have you got a turkey?
Yes, we do. And you're going to eat some of it.
Yes, I don't know. There's 9 of you in that house. Will there be any of it left by the time I get there?
No, actually, the deal is we have family coming over on Thanksgiving, and we're going to have a turkey, and then we're having another turkey on Sunday for you.
Oh, very nice. Okay.
For you and your lovely wife.
All right. Well...
So come ready to eat. It's going to be a lot of
turkey. Have you ever seen me not ready to eat? Ever once have you seen me not ready to eat? That's very nice.
I have to tell you, I am making my world famous, not just in the United States. It is now world famous strawberry banana pie.
I am so happy right now. I am so happy because I'm happy about the whole thing, but to know that there's going to be strawberry banana pie there.
Yes. Have you had mine before?
No, I have not. No.
Oh, my goodness. But,
okay, I'm coming.
Anybody in this office that has had it, and they will tell you it is the best pie in the world ever.
Really?
Yes. And the ones who won't say that are in trouble.
Okay. Particularly if they work in your department. 888-318-7884, the number. It is an open forum. The only thing is, I feel like I'm coming to your house too early in the season because you probably don't have your Christmas lights up yet. You probably...
We cheated this year. We actually put them up early. But there's a story behind that. We normally put them up on the Friday after Thanksgiving, but this year we were actually planning on traveling up to Orange County for Thanksgiving Day, but that got changed. So we had already put the Christmas... We put them up early. We were going to not turn them on, though, until after for Friday. But if we weren't there on Thursday and Friday, we couldn't get them up on Friday because we weren't going to come back till Saturday. But that changed, so the lights were already up, and yes, we turned them on. I'm sorry.
Nice.
I'm sorry, Val. I'm sorry, because she doesn't like it. She doesn't want me putting the lights on too early, but I can't help it, and the kids love it. Well, they're up now, so we have to turn them on.
What? You can't just leave them off. A whole bunch of people ready to talk with you already.
Yes.
Again, if you have a question about the Catholic faith, Catholic people, Catholic beliefs, about Jesus, about sacraments, anything, you're welcome to call. Let's start with Billy in Charleston, South Carolina, listening on Carolina Catholic Radio. Your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, my question is about James the Just and Peter as to who the first bishop of the church was.
Yes.
Because I know in Acts 12 and 15, they talk about James the Just being the leader of the church.
Mm-hmm. Well, no, Billy, actually, the first bishops were ordained by Jesus, and that was all 12 of them. So if you're talking about first as a matter of six, who was actually ordained at first, they were all basically ordained together. And I know there's some, dispute. Was it Holy Thursday when Jesus said, "Do this in memory of me"? He certainly ordained them, gave them the power to do what he did in offering the holy sacrifice of the Mass. That's a strong tradition in the church. There is where they were ordained. But they were all ordained together. The one who had the primacy, though, I think, Billy, that's your question. It's not first in time, but who is first in primacy? And that is clearly Peter. not James. In fact, Matthew actually calls Peter the first apostle in Matthew chapter 10, verse 2. If you look at the listing of the apostles in Matthew's gospel, in fact, you have Matthew 10, Mark 3, Luke 6, and Acts 1 that have four lists of the apostles. And you'll notice Peter is always first. Judas is always last, except for in Acts, of course, because he had committed suicide. He's not there. But Peter is always first. Well, Matthew actually calls him the first apostle, which is fascinating because if you want to talk, the only way we could talk about first with the apostles would be their calling to be apostles. And there, certainly in John chapter 1, verse 41, Andrew would have been first because he was first to be called by Jesus to be an apostle. It was Andrew and another disciple of John were there, and Jesus calls, and Andrew then goes home and gets his brother Peter, and then Peter comes and meets Jesus. But certainly when it comes to primacy, there is no question. Not only do you have Matthew 10, you have Jesus singling out Peter in so many different ways, my friend, from promising him the keys in Matthew 16, 18 to having him the chief among the 12 in Luke 22, 29 through 32, when he says, behold, I've set you as 12 judges to sit on 12 thrones, ruling the 12 tribes of Israel. In that context, he says to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to destroy you all, but I have prayed for you. That is Peter, that the faith of you, or that your faith will not fail when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Or in John 21, 15 through 17, the famous, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me? Then he says, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. So he calls him to feed and shepherd the entire flock, all of the sheep. And then when you get into the book of Acts, you see in Acts chapter 1, it's Peter who takes charge in choosing the replacement for Judas. You see in Acts 2, it's Peter who takes charge in proclaiming the gospel at Pentecost. He performs the first miracle in Acts 3, and we could go down a litany there and down to the council where clearly Peter is at the helm, because as we see the first church council called, and in verse 6 of Acts 15, it says, when there was much disputing, it was Peter who arose and said, men, brethren, hearken unto me. He declared the truth of the matter as far as the theological issue is concerned. He declares it there in verses 7 through 11. And then in verse 12, the scripture says they all kept silent after Peter had declared the truth. James stands up and gives what is a pastoral sort of decision as to, okay, Peter has declared the truth here. In fact, that's his first words when James stands up. He says, sumeon exegeseta there. He says, Simon has declared, or Simon has narrated, Simon has spoken. But then he gives his pastoral take on, okay, how do we take the principle Peter just laid out and deal with the real situation here pastorally? But notice here, Peter speaks alone, declares, and he declares for everyone. He says, we believe. He speaks for everyone. And then everybody shuts up. When James speaks, then they all agree, verse 22 says. And then they send the decrees out to the troubled churches there in Acts 16, 4. So the bottom line is, Peter is clearly at the helm. James would later become the Bishop of Jerusalem. He started in Jerusalem, then went to Antioch, and then ended in Rome. But everywhere Peter went, Peter had the primacy.
Billy, we will leave it there because we got to take a break. But thank you very, very much for that call. It's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Second hour, Jim Blackburn will be here. This hour, Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, is our guest. And as we send you to the break, have you checked out our online sale at shop.catholic.com? Hundreds of great Catholic resources on sale, including all of Tim Staples' books. CDs, DVDs, ebooks, MP3 downloads, all of it. Tim has even has an entry in our new Perfect Pairings collection, great book combinations at a 40% discount. Make sure to come check them out in the special packages category in our online store. Visit us today at shop.catholic.com and check out the great savings and get $5 flat rate shipping anywhere in the continental U.S.
Call us now with your question on Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I enjoy hosting Open Line Tuesday because of the variety of questions that our listeners call in with. The show also gives me the opportunity to personally connect with Catholics and non-Catholics all over the world, telling me as host what their cares and concerns are in the areas of faith, family, and fellowship.
Open Line with Father Wade Menezes, tonight, 10 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live on this Thanksgiving week. We got an open forum today. Tim Staples, our guest, and on the line we have Andy in Durham, North Carolina, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Andy, your question for Tim.
Hello, thank you for taking my call.
Happy to.
So I have a question for Tim.
Yes.
My parish has recently begun a request to our bishop to look into ordaining females to the permanent diaconate.
Right.
And I think they're basing this work off of, I think her name is Dr. Phyllis Zagano. She's she's on the papal commission team recently for that the Pope called the study.
Right.
I just wanted to know what would be your apologetic slash pastoral response this sort of thing.
Sure. Yeah. Well, certainly, I think they are running around and shouting about something that's just not going to happen, in that I believe we have 2,000 years of tradition here on the ordination of men alone. Now, we don't have an infallible declaration like we do with Ordinatio Sacerdotalis, of course, with the ordination of men to the or women to the priesthood, even though that itself was not an infallible declaration. It was a reiteration of what was already the universal and ordinary magisterial teaching of the Church. But here's the issue. While I agree you don't have the clear-cut document like you do on ordination of women to the priesthood, that's a done deal. It's an infallible teaching that cannot change. The Church cannot ordain women to the priesthood. Doesn't have the power to. I argue the Church doesn't have the power to ordain women at all, because and I use actually as a foundation the document Inter Insigniores from the CDF. In fact, this was kind of the precursor to Ordinatio Sacerdotalis. It was a declaration of the Sacred Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith on the question of admission of women to the ministerial priesthood. And that came out, it's 1976. All right. But here's the key. One of the reasons given that women could not be ordained priests, if you look at section 3, and the document is divided into 6 sections, and each one contains an essential reason. In fact, a couple of them, it's multiple reasons. It's more like categories. But you have 6 major reasons why women cannot be ordained to the priesthood. If you go to section number 3... in the section called The Practice of the Apostles. Now, I argue the part one, the church's constant tradition, is applicable as well, because if you read the first sentence there, it says the Catholic Church has never felt that priestly or episcopal ordination can be validly conferred on women. Well, the same could be said for the diaconate. And the arguments that you read from folks say, well, we had women deacons in the early church. Pope Francis has pointed out that they were never ordained. This was diaconate used in the sense of helper, for example, with the ministry of baptism, where in the early church they would just wear a white gown, and for modesty's sake, women were involved in that sort of thing. Pope Francis has made that point. They were not ordained. And so it seems to me, point number one, the church's constant tradition is a powerful argument, number one. And number two, when you go to section three, as I said before, on the practice of the apostles, you notice it, I'm going to quote here from the document. It's actually a beautiful document if you read it. It's, you know, anything but, you know, misogynist or anything. It's actually quite beautiful, but and points out the glory of woman, by the way, in the context of showing why women cannot be ordained. Oh boy, we could do a whole broadcast on that. But here's the point. Let me quote to you. It says, in the Pauline letters, exegetes of authority have noted a difference between two formulas used by the apostle. He writes, indiscriminately, my fellow workers, for example, in Romans 16:3, in Philippians 4, when referring to men and women helping him in his apostolate in one way or another. But he reserves the title of God's fellow workers, for example, in 1 Corinthians 3:9, 1 Thessalonians 3:2, to Apollos, Timothy, and himself, thus designated because they are directly set apart for the apostolic ministry and the preaching of the word of God. In spite of the so important role played by women on the day of the resurrection, their collaboration was not extended by St. Paul to the official and public proclamation of the message, since this proclamation belongs exclusively to the apostolic mission. Now, I point that out because notice the official proclamation of the gospel is one of the reasons why women cannot be ordained to the priesthood. Now, of course, there are more reasons given. The sacramental, the priest acts in persona Christi. Of course, even if we were play acting at Mass, we wouldn't have a woman representing Jesus Christ. But the priest isn't play acting. He becomes Christ, acting in persona Christi. So, of course, it's absurd. But the official proclamation of the word of God is so closely configured to the person of Jesus Christ and the apostolic mission. That's another reason why it's reserved to men. And I also point out to folks that the church here is stealing from St. Paul. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, he says, I allow not the woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man. And he gives an argument from both the order of creation and the order of redemption as to why women cannot speak. Now, it doesn't mean they can't speak at all. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul gives instructions as to how women are to prophesy. But this is in the context of a pastoral letter where he's moving into giving the requirements for deacons and bishops. And it's in that context of the official proclamation that he says, no, it must be men. And so I point out those two points from Inter and Signoris just to, you know, to put it out into the fray here, because I know folks are arguing for women in the diaconate today. So I think we need to have respectful dialogue. Because, as I said, you don't have the clear proclamation that this is an infallible teaching like you do with ordination of women. But I think, folks, that don't put all your eggs in this basket. Because, like I said, point number one and point number three to me are very strong. But I'm respectful. You know, I know there are a few bishops and such who are making the case for it. So we'll see what Holy Mother Church has to say.
Andy, thank you very, very much for that call. We have an anonymous caller in an anonymous location on the line. So, Anonymous, your question for, well, let me just find the, okay, Anonymous, your question for Tim Staples.
Hey, good evening, gentlemen.
Yes.
I'm just calling. I need some advice. A little bit of background. I have a son, 6 years old, and I couldn't make it work with his mom. We had a child out of wedlock, never married. And after some time now, I am interested in this young lady, and she's my girlfriend now, but she lives in another state and is unable to move. So my question is if Tim's got any advice for me as far as my son, and then if am I in sin if I'm not able to take him with me?
Right. Okay. So let's narrow down the question. Are you asking, is it okay for you to pursue or attempt another marriage when you have a child out of wedlock, or what exactly is your question?
Well, I want some fatherly advice, you know, because I know you're a father yourself, but,
sure.
You know, I'm trying to make sense of, is it okay for me to do that if I can't take him with me? And then, you know, and would I be committing the sin against him if I can't take him with me? And,
I think I need some more information. Who's taking care of your son if you don't take him with you?
His mom and I have split custody.
Okay, you have split custody. So you would give 100% custody to your wife?
She's not my wife.
Right.
My wife.
Yeah, it's out of wedlock. But would she take 100% custody? Is that what you're saying?
If that were the case, then more than likely. I don't think a court's going to rule in favor. It's slim that it would rule in favor for him to go with me as well.
Right.
So that's what I'm.
Right. Yeah.
That's what I'm.
That is definitely a tough call. I think from a moral perspective, you have an obligation to your child to be sure. But if the child is taken care of by the mother, you know, you're not necessarily in sin if you pursue this marriage. I don't see how that would be morally sinful as long as the child is with the mother. Now, of course, you still have obligations to your child and you need to fulfill, you know, whatever you can. But the only scenario where I would see you would be acting sinfully is if the child is truly neglected by your leaving the child, then you would have responsibility there morally. But if the mother is willing to take 100% custody, now, of course, you know, a child needs father and mother in the story. And so you're going to have to figure out, you know, apart from the courts and everything else, with your former girlfriend, what is that going to look like? I'd recommend you get in touch with a spiritual director, a good priest, and talk through this thing, because you know, you can't just leave the child 100% and say, "Oh, you're not going to see me any longer," because that would certainly be negligence on your part. But it doesn't mean you have to have 50-50 either from a moral perspective, you know, that you have to put the child's needs, you know, in this equation, talk it through, and see what it's going to look like in the end. But as far as 100% walk away from the child, that's not on the table. Because as a father, you have an obligation towards your child. But I think that's pretty much as far as we could go here. I mean, we'd have to really... That's why I recommend you talk to a priest, get a good spiritual director involved that could talk more particulars.
Okay, Anonymous?
Okay. Yeah, that's. I mean, I didn't plan as far as, like, just, you know, falling off the face of the map from his life.
Right.
And trying to figure out, you know, I'm very attached to him as well, but
sure.
I'm also feeling this this direction with this young lady. So
right.
I'm being torn two places.
Yes, I sympathize, brother. That's why I really, really strongly urge you to get a good holy priest and talk it through. All right.
All right. Thank you.
God bless you.
Thank you very much, Anonymous. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. It is an open forum today, and Tim Staples is our guest. Tim's the author of Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines. How many Marian doctrines are there?
Well, there are the four major dogmas.
Oh, yeah.
But then you have Mary's role in the plan of salvation, her queenship, and some other minor doctrines. So you're up around 10, 11, 12 when you get the minor doctrines in there.
And it is open forum, meaning you can call with any question at all about the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not. 888-318-7884.
And by the way, I deal with seven of those doctrines in the book.
And then a new book coming out, Behold the Lamb of God.
Yes.
Right back.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. Do you have questions about the Catholic faith? Get the answers on Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Tim Staples, our guest, 888-318-7884. As I said, next hour, we have Jim Blackburn is going to be here. So if you're expecting Tim to be anywhere at 4 o'clock, it's going to be okay because we have Jim Blackburn coming in at that hour. Kyle in LaGrange, Texas, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. You are next, Kyle. Your question for Tim.
Yes, my question was regarding the Christian flag and how Protestants pledge to that. Is this something ecumenical for us, or is this something we should avoid?
Yeah, we have no Christian flag that we pledge allegiance to, but we do pledge allegiance to the papal flag and what that represents. That is the universal authority of the Bishop of Rome, but not to some Christian flag. In fact, it's a good practice, you know, to fly the papal flag. It's not done that much anymore, is it, Cy? But you'll see it at apostolates and other places will have the papal flag. And it's really, it's not so much the flag itself, but what it symbolizes. is that we understand that we have a Bishop of Rome to whom we must give assent to his declarations, that is divine assent, whenever they are infallible, and give what we call religious assent of the intellect and will to his ordinary teaching magisterium, as well as all the bishops in union with him. So it's an important principle. I love the papal flag, by the way. I just love when you see folks, Catholics at their house will have a papal flag and the United States flag.
And I never see that.
Yeah, it's really cool. But not that sort of nebulous Christian flag. You know, that's something that, what would that even represent as a Catholic? Because Christian has come to mean so many different things today. I mean, you have Christians teaching all kinds of things like abortion is okay, contraception's okay, and shaky on every theological tenet we have. So, you know, that would be my take on it, Kyle.
Okay, Kyle?
Great. Thank you very much.
All right,
brother. All right. Thank you very much. Andrew in Tennessee watching on YouTube Live. You are up next. Andrew, your question for Tim.
Hey, Tim. Good to hear from you again. I don't know if you remember me or not. I was I converted recently. But my initial question is, it's a twofold question.
Okay.
And, firstly, what do you do personally when you're in like a, you know, a spiritual malaise or dryness or, you know, numbness, you could say.
Yes.
Like you feel far from the Lord for any reason, whether because, you know, you've stumbled or
yes,
you're just, you know, distracted or whatever. And my second question would be, pertaining to the Eucharist, not so much how it works, but
right,
we know that it's not a re-sacrifice, it's not a bloody sacrifice, that Jesus is in heaven.
Correct.
Doing something, I don't know what, do we know what he's doing?
Sure, he's, according to Hebrews 7, 24 and 25, he ever liveth to make intercession for us at the right hand of the Father, and he offers as a priest, because as Hebrews chapter 8, verse 3 says, a priest has to have something to offer. That's the nature of a priest. The priest is a mediator between God and men, and he offers sacrifice to the Father on behalf of men. So in his priestly ministry, which, by the way, Hebrews 7, 17 tells us he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, he has an eternal priesthood. So what is he offering at the right hand of the Father? You get a good depiction of it in Revelation chapter 5. He's offering himself. He is the lion who is also a lamb. Even now in heaven, he offers himself to the Father as the only sacrifice that is able to take away the sins of the world. So yes, he is interceding for us now based on what he did for us 2,000 years on the cross, but he offers himself now to the Father in his glorified body as a sacrifice. And remember, you know, sacrifices, a lot of folks get hung up on this. There are sacrifices, even in the Old Testament, you have sacrifices like the wave offering. And the offering of the first fruits, that was not a bloody sacrifice. St. Paul, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, talks about how you and I should offer our bodies as living sacrifices unto God. That doesn't mean we, you know, slice ourselves and offer.
Yeah. Right, right.
But it's an unbloody sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice on Holy Thursday was an unbloody sacrifice. His sacrifice on Good Friday, of course, was the bloody sacrifice. So, you know, don't get hung up on that notion of, well, how can it be a sacrifice? What is he doing now in heaven? Well, he's offering himself as the true sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world to the Father for us. Does that help there, Andrew?
Yeah, I know in Hebrews 9, I watched a video.
Yes.
With Jimmy Akin, he said that he's giving better sacrifices.
Yes, verse 22.
So
yes. Hebrews 9, right. Plural sacrifices is that's an interesting that you've brought up a very important verse that doesn't agree with Protestant theology. You know, they emphasize the Hebrews 10:10-11. You know, he offered himself once for all, and we agree he offered himself once for all, but in a bloody way, as you said, and that's the context of Hebrews chapter 10. Because it just talked about how the animal sacrifices have to be offered over and over and over again, but Christ does not. His not in a bloody way, but that doesn't mean he's not offering himself to the Father in distinctly different acts of the will. In fact, at every moment in heaven at the right hand of the Father, Christ offers himself to the Father as the one mediator between God and man, and that those are distinct acts of the wills, of the wills, the will. He only has one. Well, he has two wills if you consider the divine will and the human will in the one divine person, but he offers himself in a distinct act of the will for us, hence multiple sacrifices. And that's why you have that verse there in Hebrews chapter 9. I think it's verse 22, as I recall, that he's purifying the heavens with better sacrifices than these. Than what? The Old Testament sacrifices. So yes, that's what I was getting at when I talk about the Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing? Offering himself for us.
Andrew, thank you very, very much for the call. I hope that was helpful to you.
Can I get to one more thing real quick?
Of course, yeah.
Okay, Andrew, just if you're still there, as far as the first part of your question, when you asked about the spiritual dryness or numbness that we often experience, my brother, I know you're a new convert. Welcome to the spiritual life, because everybody experiences dryness in their life. Sometimes it can be caused, as you said, by sin that drags us down. Sometimes it can just be caused by God's, you know, sort of from time to time, he appears to withdraw from us. We can be like the woman in Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, the Canaanite woman who says, Lord, my daughter is grievously vexed with a demon, and Jesus answers her not a word and keeps walking. She cries after him, and he keeps walking, and then he even appears to push her away twice. See, sometimes God allows these things, but always with a purpose, my brother. Please let me urge you to do something. Persevere. You never give up. No matter how dry you feel, feelings really in the end don't amount to a hill of beans. Feelings come and feelings go. But what we do is we know God is God, Jesus Christ is Lord, he's offered himself for us, and we have to offer ourselves for him. And so you look at that cross and see what Jesus did for you, that's good enough for me. I'm going to Mass on Sunday, I'm getting on my knees, and I'm going to offer everything I am to God, no matter what I feel like. And my brother, if there's sin in your life, don't take the time to work up repentance. Oh, I got to be really, really sorry. No. Go to confession. Confess your sins and allow the grace of God to flood in to empower you to live for Jesus. And it doesn't necessarily happen overnight, right? We can have these dry experiences that can go on and on at times, but you know what? Jesus loves you. He knows you. And I'll guarantee you, you'll sense from time to time, this happens in my life, Si, you know, where you're struggling and such, and then Jesus will just give you a little touch.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, he knows what you need. So, brother, focus on God. Focus on Jesus Christ, as we see in Hebrews chapter 12, focusing on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's how we run the race.
Thank you, Andrew. We do have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live.
Tim Staples, today on Catholic Answers Live.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Prayer doesn't have to be anything rigid or formal. Of course, we have countless ones we can turn to when words don't come to mind. So rote prayers are fantastic, but I also like to pray by listening to praise music, reading the Psalms, and just listening to God's voice. Keep in mind that prayer is a two-way endeavor. Sometimes we think it's just us talking and God listening. If that's what your prayer life has mainly consisted of, try getting used to listening to God speak to you. You'll hear beautiful and amazing things.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Hey, the chaplain's not here. It's not the chaplain's in. It's open forum, but I got to make a confession anyways. And this is painful. But man, did I messed up yesterday. And everyone was mad at me when I got to work today. Nick was not mad. Nick sat down in my office. First thing he said, don't worry. It's all right. And I said, what's all right? And he goes, I don't know. Whatever everybody's yelling at you about. And because yesterday I read this wrong and I was not careful, and the new, you know, the new course from Jimmy Akin for the first course for the School of Apologetics is out.
Yes.
And it's $30 off, which brings it to $89.
Right, right.
But I just read it as $30. And then people were calling and wondering, where is it for $30? And no, it's just me. I made a terrible mistake. So it's $89, which is $30 off the usual price. And you can take the course just by going to schoolofapologetics.com. schoolofapologetics.com, but
you could just kick in and give them the rest of the discount, couldn't you? You're independently wealthy.
Father Hugh would not have said that. Father Hugh would have said, two Hail Marys.
Yes.
Yes, because of my vast wealth, my vast holdings around the world, I could easily do that. But like Michael Bloomberg, I'm thinking about using that money to run for president.
There you go. Okay.
888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Up next is, I'm going to say, Rocio from Colorado Springs watching on YouTube Live. Rocio, your question.
Hello?
Hi. Yes,
welcome.
You have a question for Tim?
Yes, I do have a question.
Okay.
Hi, Tim. This is Rocio from Denver again.
Okay. Welcome.
So, my question is regarding Luke 22. I think you touched a little bit about it before in another call today.
Okay.
Where the Lord says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you.
Yes.
That he may sift you as wheat.
Right.
So, my question is, with everything that is going on in the church and the Pope being so silent about everything and all us getting very confused, like the CCHD collection that mostly help with all these anti-church teaching causes, meeting with liberals and communists rather than with the bishops that are more traditional, closing the doors to them publicly.
By the way, just for our listeners so they know, you're talking about the Catholic Campaign for Human Development. And it's very controversial because there have been and there are groups that money goes to that are not 100% consonant with our Catholic teaching. But go ahead.
Yeah. Then the publicly sharing of pictures of a gay Jesus from Father Martin, and all this stuff with Father Martin about gays and homosexuals and transgenders, and going against church teachings and even the Bible, questioning the Bible.
Sure. All right. The list is getting long, so let's get. We do live in the same world. We know what you're talking about, Rocio. Yes. So the question is.
Yes. You know what, Rocio? Let me just jump in here because I think I've got the gist of what you're saying, but here is the key, and I'm so glad you called in. Because there are people, lots of people, that are good sons and daughters of the church, and they are genuinely distraught. I talk to them all the time via email, in person, you name it. And what we have to do, I believe, is focus, like I said with our last caller, we've got to focus on Jesus and on the great gift we have in the magisterium of the Catholic Church. Look, if Peter doesn't live up to his own teachings, and I'll give you an example where I don't think Pope Francis did, and that is with the Pachamama situation that was really outrageous of late, where an actual liturgy was actually created, where we had prayers to Pachamama. I am sorry, but you can't justify that. There's just no way to justify that. And it went on. Now, thanks be to God, the Pope had, in the end, before the final liturgy, had that Pachamama removed. But that was horrid, what happened there. And that's something, you know, we should be concerned about. And that's cause for us, I think, to double down on our prayers for the Holy Father, for Pope Francis. You see that, you know, he is surrounded, as our previous pontiffs have been as well, although I think it's a bit more pronounced right now, and there are bad people that, you know, here's my question. How in the world could someone actually write a liturgy like that? How does that happen?
Right.
Well, you have somebody that doesn't know Jesus.
Exactly.
You have somebody writing this liturgy that simply does not know Jesus Christ and needs conversion. And this has got to be our prayer. And I do believe the Holy Father has some responsibility, even though, of course, he made the correction there. He has some responsibility because you've got to ensure that that does not happen. But at any rate, when Peter himself doesn't live up to his own teaching, hey, there's a time for Paul to rebuke Peter. And that is happening. And so we can rejoice at that, or the Pachamama situation. Okay, and you've listed a number of issues we have in today's church. Father James Martin, for example, absolutely unbelievable, some of the things that have come out about this man who is promoting homosexual ideology. But here's where we focus. Our focus is on Jesus Christ and the teaching of the church. Look, it's not difficult for us to know the Catechism of the Catholic Church, for example, paragraph 2357. Everybody here, homework assignment, read it. And it says, this is objectively disordered. It's contrary to human nature. It can never be allowed in any context whatsoever. There are no exceptions. That's the teaching of the church. And you know what, Si? I get excited about that.
Yes,
you know
you
why?
Do. Yeah, why?
Because that's liberating. Yeah. That is liberating truth that Father James Martin needs to hear, that everybody needs to hear, because you're not helping anyone by encouraging them in their sin. What is really a gift or a ministry of mercy is to educate the unlearned. These are the spiritual works of mercy, to educate the unlearned, right? And to rebuke the sinner. That is sinners who need to hear the liberating gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, but here's, I think, what can bring you peace, Rocio, is to focus on the fact. I just quoted the Magisterium of the Catholic Church in paragraph 2357. There's no question. There's no maybe. There's no, well, it kind of means, well, if they have a committed relationship, now that hogwash. The Catholic Church is clear, as is sacred scripture, and that's what we cling to as Catholics. And I don't care if a priest or a bishop or even the Holy Father himself. Now, of course, he is absolutely on the right side of the homosexual issue. He's been very clear on that, you know, about homosexual marriage being demonic. It's not acceptable as Catholics. I mean, he can't be any more clear than what he was. But you know what, folks? And Rocio, we have the truth. And so what we need to do, I believe we can do so much good, Rocio, if we just fall in love with Jesus all over again, give thanks to him every day for the gift that he gave us on Good Friday 2,000 years ago, the gift of his life, and the gift he gave us in the church that he bore from his side and empowered at Pentecost to change this world. Give thanks to God that we're a part of it and proclaim the gospel to everybody we can.
Rocio, thank you so much. It's always a delight when you call. I hope you will call again. Up next, Craig in Savannah, Georgia, watching on Facebook Live. Craig, your question for Tim.
Good afternoon, gentlemen. Yes. So I'm conversing with some Seventh-day Adventists, and they're, one of their biggest complaints is that the church changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. What is the best way to challenge that and go, no, here's what's going on?
Well, the best way is get my CD set. I have to say that, Si, you know that. I have my newest.
Or digital download.
Or digital download, yes. It's called The Great Disappointment, and it is four talks. It's over 4 hours of teaching on the Seventh-day Adventists, and in fact, I deal with this question in particular. But here's the deal. And by the way, if you get, and I recommend to everybody, Christmas is right here now, so don't just buy one. Get one for a Christmas present, too. The Great Disappointment. I deal with a lot of topics over and above the question of the Sabbath. But here's what I found to be a key. This is where I begin with my Seventh-day Adventist friends, and I've done it many times over the years. I start with Colossians 2:16, where St. Paul makes very clear that the Sabbath is no longer binding on Christians. Here's what he says. Let no man condemn you because of, and he lists several things. Number one, he says, because of the keeping of the festivals, that is the yearly Sabbaths or the yearly holy days like Yom Kippur or the Day of Atonement, Passover, right? He says, let no man judge you with regard to these, the yearly festivals, the monthly full moons, he mentions, because remember the Jews had their yearly festivals and then they had the monthly new moon. And then he says, or the Sabbaths, for these are mere shadows. The substance is of Jesus Christ. So Paul, in the context of dealing with, guess what? Judaizers. These were folks who were teaching, if you want to be a Christian, you got to keep the old law. You got to be a good Jew. You got to be circumcised and keep the Sabbath, etc. And Paul says no. And in fact, if you look at the way he writes it, you can go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. In fact, in my CD set, I give you a whole litany of texts from 1 and 2 Chronicles that use that same delineation of the yearly festivals, the new moons, and the Sabbath that the Jews were bound to keep. And Paul says, not anymore. So the Bible is very plain. Now, they're going to ask you then, okay, well, if you say the Sabbath's gone, well, what about the Ten Commandments? Are you saying the Ten Commandments are no more? No, we are bound by the Ten Commandments. However, the day on which we worship is not essential to the Ten Commandments. What's essential to the Ten Commandments is that we honor God and keep holy the day He wills for us to keep. For the folks in the Old Testament, that was the Sabbath. Paul tells us it's not anymore. Okay, well then what day is it? I'll give you two verses real quick. Get the CD set though, bro. I take you a lot deeper on this point. Get that, The Great Disappointment. I'm really pleased with that one, as Si knows. I put a lot of work into that sucker, and I'm really happy with the way it came out. But here's the deal. If you go to Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, you will find the day that is distinct for the Christians, apart from going to, you know, on Sabbath, Paul went three times, we find in the book of Acts, he went to the temple on the Sabbath. But none of those times did he go to worship the Lord in a Christian sense. No, he went there to evangelize. All three times, he went there to evangelize. But the day that Christians worshiped unique to them was either daily, as you see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, or on the Lord's Day, according to Revelation 1:10, and the first day of the week. That's Acts chapter 20, verse 7, when Paul was in Troas. He breaks bread on the first day of the week. And in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, when you gather to take up the collection on the first day of the week, and you know the collection, man, that's Sunday. That's church. and it's on the first day of the week. I wish I had more time, but again, get it. It's called The Great Disappointment.
And a whole bunch of stuff, and all of Tim's stuff is on sale right now at shop.catholic.com, so you can go over there and get it while that sale lasts. Tim Staples, thank you very much for another fine hour.
Thank you, brother.
I don't think I will see you before Thanksgiving, so happy Thanksgiving to you and your family.
But I'll see you at the house on Sunday.
You will indeed.
All right.
And I'm having strawberry banana pie.
Yes, you are.
All right, up next, the one, the only, Jim Blackburn with more open forum. So if you're on the line, go ahead and stay on the line. If you haven't dialed yet and you've got a question about the Catholic faith, 888-318-7884. Right back after this.